Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. It's amazing to me how many people there are in our day that are discouraged. And I think that the devil is behind 99.9%, if not all, of discouragement. God wants us to be encouraged. The devil wants us to be discouraged. I remember one of the first times I got discouraged. I was a senior in high school, and I had been recruited by a lot of SEC teams. And if you know what that is, it's the Southeastern Conference. And we were playing Bartlett my third game at Dyersburg, and a guy rolled my ankle up and popped it, and I limped all through my senior year. And consequently, the schools pulled back. I can remember the day that my mom came in and said that there were no calls in for a scholarship, and I was just all broken and discouraged and whatnot. But you know, it really turned out really well because I wound up going to a Division II school, UT Martin. I don't know what it is now, if it's Division whatever, but back then it was Division II, which meant it was not at the level of the SEC. But I got a full scholarship, and the coach there was a great Christian, and he started the FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes there. I started going, and that's where I got saved. So, I mean, you know, it's better to get saved at a small school than be lost at a big school. Amen? So, you know, I was discouraged, but I didn't stay there long. You can't live in discouragement. God doesn't want you to live in discouragement. You don't have to live in discouragement. It is a choice. Now, when you say that, people get mad. Oh, no, my discouragement is not a choice. Yes, it is. And I'm not trying to be ugly to you. But you have to come out of that. That's not of God. It's not of God. You don't have to live discouraged the rest of your life, especially because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, I want to talk to you today about the Emmaus walk, not the thing that people talk about nowadays. I'm talking about the real Emmaus walk. I'm talking about Jesus walking with two disciples. I believe they were a married couple, and they were walking to Emmaus, which was 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And as they were walking and as they entered into that house, Jesus transformed their lives. And Jesus can transform your life here today. Notice several things. Let's talk about victory over discouragement. Say that with me, please. Victory over discouragement. How many of you want victory over discouragement? All right? Sure. Who wants to be discouraged? You say, well, I didn't know I had a choice. Yes, you do. When you get discouraged, what's going to happen to you? Well, number one, the Lord will come to you. When you get discouraged, the Lord comes to you. It's exactly what happened to these two disciples. It says in verse 13 of Luke 24, that same day, two of Jesus' followers, his disciples, were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And so you've got two of these disciples walking together on a 7-mile track, going to their house. Now, I believe they were a married couple. Doesn't really matter. Maybe they were two men. One of them, his name was Cleopas. You know, you never know how you pronounce those words. You just say them quickly and confidently, and nobody knows the difference. So they think you're smart. I'm not smart. I'm just saying something. Cleopas. And if you know how to pronounce it, you probably don't either, all right. But it's a male name, and they were a married couple, I believe, because only the man was named in that time. And as they went back, they were walking to their home. The Bible says in verse 14, as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. I think this happens sometimes with us. You know, I believe that Jesus can appear and angels can appear, and we don't even know who they are sometimes. But suddenly Jesus began walking with them. Notice it was Jesus that took the initiative. They didn't decide to walk with Jesus. Jesus decided to walk with them. How many of you know that when we're not sometimes even thinking about Jesus walking with us, he comes along and walks with us? And he's walking with some of you right now through very difficult things. And notice he asked them a question. He engaged them. What are you discussing so intently as you walk along? Now, he knew what they were talking about. This is the risen Christ. And Cleopas replied with sadness, but also with a measure of condescension. He was a little mad. They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be," now think about it, he's talking to Jesus. "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who has not heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." Can you imagine how hard it was for Jesus to hold a somber face and just, I'm the only one left that doesn't know. I don't know. What are you talking about? In fact, he says in verse 19, "What things? What things?" You have Jesus. They're telling Jesus what happened to Jesus. Come on. And so he says, what things? They said, verse 19, "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth." Now they've reduced him to the man from Nazareth. He's back to that now. "They said he was a prophet," was past tense, "who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people." And then they blamed their Jewish priests for Jesus' death. "But our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." And all their hopes of Messiah had been dashed. Look at verse 21. "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." This all happened 3 days ago. Notice it's still Sunday. 3 days earlier, all of Sunday, they counted Saturday, they counted all of Friday. Then they said, "Then some women from our group," verse 22, "of his followers, were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they'd seen angels who told them Jesus is alive." And then they ended their conversation with Jesus by saying that two of their men, we know that it was Peter and John, had gone to Jesus' tomb and returned affirming the report of the women. Look at verse 24. "Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." When these two disciples were troubled, Jesus came to them to encourage them, to put courage back in them. Discouragement is when the devil takes courage out of you. Encouragement is when God puts courage back into you. And that's the way God is. He comes to encourage us, does he not? Has God ever encouraged you? Please raise your hand. Yes, he has. I love Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of good" what? Say it out loud. "Good courage. Don't fear, don't be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Early on, Isaiah 41, 10 became a close friend to me. "Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be," say it out loud, "discouraged." See, you don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to stay discouraged. If it comes on you, get it off of you. Say, I reject that discouragement in the name of Jesus. It's a spirit. Can I just go ahead and say what it is? It's demonic. It's a demonic spirit of discouragement. Comes on you. Get it off of you. You say, how? Just say, in the name of Jesus, I reject every spirit of discouragement. I'm not going to live like that. Every spirit of fear. I'm not going to live like that. No. Don't be afraid. For I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. Notice fear and discouragement go together. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my victorious, my righteous right hand. When these two Christians were discouraged, the Lord came to them. I can't tell you how encouraged Don and I have been over the last 5 to 6 months. We've had so many letters, texts, emails, phone calls, comments of encouragement. Last night, we received a call from one of our friends down in Alabama. And we prayed and talked with her for, I don't know, 20 or 30 minutes. And she just spoke into our lives and encouraged us. How many of you need encouragement? Does anybody need that? You know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. If some of you are not receiving encouragement, it may be that you're not sowing enough encouraging seeds. I'm not trying to put it all back on you, but I'm telling you, I found out a long time ago, whatever I need, that's what I need to give. If I need encouragement, I need to give encouragement. If I need joy, I need to give joy to people. If you need finances, give finances to the Lord and to people. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And so the Lord won't leave you discouraged. And Satan will never encourage you. When you sense discouragement, it's the devil. Rebuke him. And when you sense encouragement, it's the Lord. Give him praise. Friends and family may abandon you. But praise God, Jesus will never abandon you. Can we just thank God for Jesus right now? Amen. Amen. When you get discouraged, the Lord will come to you. Now, this next verse, you may not clap at this. When you get discouraged, the Lord will not only come to you, He will also correct you. You say, I was hoping that you would say He would caress me. I was hoping that you would say He would coddle me. No, He comes to correct you because discouragement, again, is a choice. And when you choose discouragement, you can't walk in faith. And if you don't walk in faith, you don't please God. I know that this puts it back on us, but that's the way it should be. Look at verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering His glory?" And Jesus took them through the writings of Moses. You're talking about an Old Testament survey. Wow. Jesus took them through all the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things, say it with me, concerning Himself. Who is the hero of the Bible? Jesus. The Old Testament points to Him. The Gospels talk about His earthly ministry. The book of Acts talks about the Spirit of God that He sent after He ascended to heaven. And then all of the epistles, all the letters in the New Testament, they talk about His doctrine, and then the Revelation talks about Him coming back. This book is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's why at Bellevue, we emphasize two primary things. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, and the Bible, the written Word of God. And that's enough to emphasize. Amen. You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things
before entering his glory. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining them all the scriptures, from all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Some of them doubted God and his word. They couldn't walk by faith. They struggled to believe the promises of God. He said in verse 26, it was clearly predicted in the Old Testament that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory. Then Jesus walked them, and I wish I could have been there, through the writings of Moses, all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning him. What an Old Testament overview they received. And he expected them to believe what he said. Please look at me. You can read the Bible all you want to, but if you don't believe what it says, it doesn't matter. It's not a book just to look upon. It is a word from God to believe. And when you believe God, and when you stand on his word, things happen that would not have happened if you had not believed. What is our job? To believe. Say that with me. To believe. You say, oh, but it's so hard. Put all your faith in God's word. Don't listen to what man will tell you. Don't let somebody define who you are. You be defined by the word of Almighty God. And you let God tell you what is going to happen to you. You let God tell you what to do. You'll live a better life. They had to believe, and then they had to act upon it. And again, what a great thing it was when they were listening to him as he explained from all the scriptures. I mean, Genesis to Malachi, that was their Bible. He didn't just comfort them. They needed more than that. He corrected them, and he did it by teaching them the scriptures. Now, you know, we've got a bunch of grandbabies. I mean, a bunch. And I love them all. And I've seen a bunch of them in that stage where they're learning to walk. And I've seen my children, whom Don and I taught to walk. You know, when a kid's trying to learn how to walk, they fall down a lot. And you don't run over there and start yelling at them and, you know, spanking them or something because they fell down. No, you go over there and you pick them back up. Say, try it again. Is that not what you do? It's what you should do. And they finally get it. Same thing when they learn to eat. Oh, my. I mean, they throw stuff everywhere. And especially, that's when you like to give them spaghetti. I'm just telling you. Well, they can mess up spaghetti. They can make one noodle do all kinds of things and just get that red stuff all over the floor and all over everything. And you're just saying, oh, sweet baby, just keep on eating all you want. Well, sometimes that's kind of the way it is with us as Christians. When we try to walk with the Lord, we fall down. How many of you ever fallen down? I got my hands up. Real quick. Okay. This is really balancing, right? God, we need one of these at the house, baby. I'm telling you. Let's get one of these pillars. Okay. How many of you have ever eaten and you got a little stuff on you and your friends won't tell you, but they're looking at you in an odd fashion? I was with a man in this church not too long ago. He had a spot on his chin. It was all I could do. I'd say, you got a spot on your chin. But I didn't. I don't know how. After a while, he got it off. I don't know how he did it. But we make mistakes and we make messes, don't we? But aren't you glad that God corrects us? And some of you, you've fallen down, you've messed up, and the devil's saying, you'll never be the Christian God wants you to be. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I want to encourage you today. When God comes to correct you, it's not to beat you up. It's a loving Heavenly Father saying, now let's get up. Let's get up. I'm with you. Let's get up. Let's try it again. Some of you have tried to read your Bible through. You got to Leviticus. And you gave up. I got news for you. Leviticus is one of the best books in the Bible. Especially if you use it to interpret Hebrews. But just keep plowing through. Get back on it. Read your Bible every day. Feed on the Word of God. Some of you have been discouraged because you have a hard time praying consistently. You say, Brother Steve, I just don't know how to pray. Well, keep praying, or pray with somebody that knows how to pray until you learn how to pray. But don't quit. Don't stop. Some of you have stopped drinking alcohol. Good for you. Some of you have stopped smoking cigarettes, and every time you see someone smoking, you want one. But you say, no, I will not, in Jesus' name. Some of you have lost some weight and you've stopped overeating, and you say, I'm not going to go back to that. And the Lord will help you, whatever it might be, whether it's stopping a slandering tongue, a gossiping tongue, whatever it might be, whether it's stopping being a real pain to your spouse instead of being a pleasure to your spouse, whatever it is, just say, Lord, correct me. Straighten me up. Help me out, Lord. And help me to walk with you. I'm telling you, when you get discouraged, the Lord will correct you. Well, when you get discouraged, the Lord will come to you. And when you get discouraged, the Lord will correct you. But finally, when you get discouraged and He's straightened you all out, the Lord will then commission you. He's got work for you to do. Jesus had not yet revealed who He was to these two disciples, but He taught them from the entire Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, showing them everything that the Old Testament said about Him, the Messiah. And they were hanging on every word. I believe, and my wife and I were talking, and she said to me, she says, you know, really, if He had revealed Himself before He gave them this amazing teaching, they couldn't have received the teaching. They would be so overwhelmed with the fact that He was raised from the dead. I thought, where did you get that? That's good. Didn't surprise me. But that's true. They would have been so blown away by His resurrection, they couldn't have listened to a single word that He said. So Jesus wisely gave them all this amazing teaching of Him being the Messiah before He revealed who He was. Verse 28, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if He were going on, but they begged Him. I love that. They said it repeatedly. And they said it earnestly. Stay the night with us. I'm going to share with you at the end of the sermon, if you ever read that in the King James Version, it's abide with us. Remember the old song, abide with me? Some of you do. Well, you'll hear it a little bit later on. Stay the night with us since it's getting late. So He went home with them. Oh my. They never would have had Jesus that close to them all night had they not invited him. You know, you invite the Lord to be with you every morning when you wake up and you open this book. You're saying, Jesus, come on in. When you bow your head and pray, when you start thanking him for all that he's done for you in the last 24 hours, you say, what are you talking about? Well, it's obvious you had clothes to wear. Did you thank him for those? It's obvious that you had access to food. We all do. It's obvious that God got you here. You traveled in some sort of vehicle. You got a lot of things to be thankful for. Aren't we grateful today that we get to worship God without any encumbrance, without anybody coming in to arrest us? Aren't you glad for our country and for our nation that we still live in a free nation? It may not be all that we want it to be, but I'm telling you, it is a land where we can still worship Almighty God. We ought to thank the Lord for it and pray for it. Amen. Go ahead. You don't bother me. That's fine. We don't worship America, but we thank God for it. And we thank God for Jesus. They invited Jesus into their home. Jesus awaited their invitation before he entered in. I love what the Bible says in John 1:12. But to all who believe him and accepted him, received him, that's what they did. He gave them right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And you can invite Jesus to enter into your life. You can ask him to save you if you've never done that. You can repent of your sins. Ask him to forgive you your sins. Believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And he rose from the dead to give you eternal life, and then receive him into your life. As many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And he went home with them. It means their home. Obviously, they shared home. Another reason that I believe they were a married couple. And as they sat down to eat, how many of you know that eating is a very personal thing? I mean, it's where you get to know people. You want to get to know somebody, go out to eat with them. That's all I'll say about that. He took the bread. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave to them. This is not the Lord's Supper. This is just somebody sharing a meal together. Oh, the Lord's Supper is so holy, it is. But I got news for you. It's a holy thing to sit down with another believer, especially your family, and just have a simple meal. Doesn't have to be fancy, but the Lord is there. Verses 30 and 31, it was a humble, day-to-day setting. He took the bread. Maybe they saw his nail-scarred hand when he took the bread. He blessed it. Maybe they recognized his prayer because they'd eaten with him and prayed with him so many times. He broke it and gave it to them. They had been with the Lord so many times at a meal. But somewhere in there, naturally or supernaturally, they recognized him. Look at verse 31. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, Jesus disappeared. He disappeared. What was going on? Jesus, his presence. Oh, he'd been there. But now he vanishes instantly. But he left behind the aroma of himself. Look at verse 32. They said to each other, read it with me, please. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? I call that holy heartburn. When the Lord comes to you and speaks to you, he gives you a word, usually from the Word. Sometimes it's through another Christian. Sometimes it's just in your spirit. But the Lord spoke to them. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And then, like the ladies who had seen the risen Lord, these guys ran 7 miles back. They ran back to Jerusalem to tell all the other disciples about Jesus. And when they got there, guess what? Jesus had already showed up there too. And he had told them all that he was risen from the dead. Verse 33, and within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples. I thought there were 12. There were. But one had committed suicide, Judas, because he betrayed Jesus. And the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. And then we read just a really concise phrase at the end of that. And this is the only time we hear about this post-resurrection appearance of Peter, with Peter. He appeared to Peter, they said. Don't you know that Peter was in a bad state of affairs after he denied Christ 3 times? And aren't you grateful for a God who comes and even when we have betrayed him, puts his arm around us and affirms us and lets us know that we're forgiven? Aren't you glad for a forgiving God? Amen. Amen. The Lord had come to them, he had corrected them, and now he had commissioned them. I've been spending some time, whether you know it or not, every week in a room with other cancer patients. And we're all there receiving various types of medication, whether it's chemotherapy, immunotherapy, or targeted drugs. And while I'm there, I ask God to give me opportunities to share with people. It could be sharing with another Christian and praying with them to be healed. It can be to pray for people who are not a Christian and pray that I can share the gospel with them. And I share with them, whether it's Christians who need to be healed or lost people who need to be healed spiritually and physically. When I pray for them to be healed physically, I pray for God to heal them physically. And I'll just tell you how I believe in that. I take medicine. I mean, it's obvious I do. That's why I'm there. But I don't put my faith in the medicine. I put all of my faith in God. Don't ever put your faith in anyone but God. Now, you can put your faith in someone you love. I get that. But your primary object of your faith must always be God. And God can use anything he wants to. Or God can just haul off and heal you. Did you know that? Well, yeah. And so I'm praying like that, praying that God will bring healing. But I'm also sharing with other people while I'm there. And I realize that not everybody in that room is a Christian. Do you ever share the gospel with someone? You say, I really don't know how. Well, why don't you tell them that God loves them and that he has a plan for their life? And then why don't you tell them that even though they've broken God's laws, that's what sin is, and they can't save themselves, that Jesus came to die on a cross in their place, and he did. He paid for all their sins. And he rose from the dead. You know that. You understand that. And if they will repent of their sins, believe in Jesus, and receive him as Lord and Savior, their whole life can be changed. And you know, when one person gets saved, the trajectory of their whole future family changes right then. Because the rest of their lives, they're not going to be living for themselves. They're going to be living for the Lord. If you're discouraged, share the gospel with lost people. I'm telling you, there is nothing like telling lost people about Jesus Christ. Nothing like it. It's so refreshing just to share with them. And the Bible says in verse 33, and within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples. They had to tell somebody. They ran 7 miles. And the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. When you're discouraged, God will commission you. You know, a discouraged Christian really is a contradiction of terms. It's an oxymoron. Of all people, don't we have something to be encouraged about? Shouldn't we have courage when everybody else is wilting? Shouldn't we be standing? When everybody else is down in the dumps, shouldn't we be singing the praises of Almighty God? Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus is walking with us many times that we don't even know it. Jesus Christ is here today. He's walking up and down these aisles. He wants to touch you right where you are. He wants to meet your need right where you are. He knows more about your need than you know about your need. And He loves you. And He's here not to discourage you. This sermon is not to discourage you. This sermon is not to take courage out of you. This sermon is to put courage back in you. So, if you want to keep out of discouragement, just remember, the Lord will come to you. When you get discouraged, God's going to show up. And He's going to listen to everything you say. He even listens to your thoughts. Be careful what you think around Jesus. He's going to come to you. And then He's going to lovingly correct you. He's not going to coddle you. He's not going to just caress you and let you continue to live in doubt. No. He's going to lovingly correct you. And then once He corrects you and teaches you out of the Scriptures, He's going to commission you and say, now look, go tell other people what I've done in your life. That great hymn that I talked about a moment ago is called Abide With Me. Abide With Me. Comes from our text from the King James Version, Luke 24:29. But they constrained Jesus, saying, read it out loud with me, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. So He went in to tarry with them. He went home with them. Jesus only goes where He's invited. He only stays where He's welcome. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, invite Him to come into your life today. If you're having problems in your marriage, invite Jesus to take over your marriage. If you're having problems in your mind, ask God through Jesus to help you take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And whatever it is that you need, whatever help you need, ask Jesus to help you. If you're having a problem with your children, and most every parent sooner or later has problems with their children, just like most parents were problems for their parents when they were children. It's just the way it is. Ask God to help you, and He will. You have physical problems, ask God to help you and to heal you. Whatever it might be, financial problems, ask God to help you. Whatever it is, don't push Him out. Pull in to Jesus. Abide with Him. Here's what that song says. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. That's the evening. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me, abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee. Help of the helpless, abide with me. And I won't read you all five verses, but the last one is about dying. Now listen. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom. Point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks. Earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. That came from this text. Jesus, if you want Jesus today to be with you, just ask him. If you've never been saved, invite him to come into your life. Repent of your sins. Believe in Christ and say, Jesus, I receive you as Lord and Savior. If you're a Christian and you need the Lord to help you in some way, just say, Jesus, come, enter in with me and help me in this situation. And he will. I have to call on him every day, don't you? We all should. And then Jesus will help you in every situation you face in life. Just invite him and he'll do it. And above all, don't live in discouragement. Ask God to take it from you and to put courage back in you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're an encouraging God. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord, not for the preaching, but for the Word of God. Amen.